Okay, we're ready to start this morning on a brand new lesson. We did finish lesson 5 last week. So let's begin as we always do our time with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for this day that you've given us. Help us to truly rejoice and be glad in it as you, as your word asks us to do. And so, Lord, as we are in your word this morning, I pray that as we continue on our journey through Ecclesiastes, that you will continue to speak into our lives. Help us to be wise and not foolish. And so, as we begin this new lesson, that's the topic, Lord. And so, guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit through this teaching. Help us to see something in this teaching that speaks into our lives and encourages us, and also that maybe we can use to encourage one another and to even witness to others. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. We thank you for the work of Jesus who allows us by his work and our trust and faith in him to be heirs to your kingdom. And we look forward to that day when we will be in your kingdom for eternity. But for now, Lord, you're calling us to witness, to be witnesses for your kingdom while we're yet here on this earth. So help us to do that better, Lord. Prepare us. Prepare us by your word, by the Spirit, and by our time of fellowship with one another where we can edify each other and encourage one another in the work you have for us to do. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you for the people gathered here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're ready to start our reading on Ezekiel 9, verse 13. And so we will before I start reading, I'll just kind of cover the outline, an overview of the outline, which I always like to do. And we'll go through that. Okay, so take a look at the outline. I call this particular lesson from 9:13 all the way through chapter 10, wisdom is better than folly. And I hope all of us would agree with that. But there's some things in this reading that I think may cause us pause for thinking on the wisdom issue. Because is it earthly wisdom we're seeking, or is it truly God's wisdom? And I think that's the important difference to relate to. Because the world would tell us one thing, but God implies a whole different. So, I've got three broad topics in this, two broad topics in this section. The first is the completion of chapter 9, and I just call it soft-spoken wisdom versus shouts of fools. And I think, I don't know about you, but I've been witnessing a lot of shouts of fools lately. And it's getting under my skin, I can tell you. And then the other topic is adages comparing the wise to the fool. So there's some what you might call similes or adages, at least, that give us a picture of what the difference between wisdom and foolishness. And so we'll go through those. I encourage you also to look ahead at the questions on the question sheet, particularly the first one, because that's the section we'll be covering first. So let me just read that first question. So as I start the reading on this chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 16, think of how we might answer this question. In light of the account of the poor wise man, this is kind of whether it's a real story or one that Solomon is just relating to, whether he really experienced it or is giving this as an example, I think it's worth noting. And so I ask, in light of this account of this poor wise man, what does it teach us about lasting value? And so we'll be talking about that. What really has lasting value? I often challenge you and myself, particularly, what lasts for all eternity? Of all the things we're doing in our life, or have done in our life, or are yet to do in our life, what really has eternal value? Because that's really what's important. And you'll see here in this account that even the wise man who saved the city is soon forgotten. His accomplishments are soon forgotten. So anyway, let's start into this, reading it, and then we'll try to answer that question. So, from reading from chapter 9, verse 13 through verse 18, I'm going to read that whole thing. The account of the poor wise man is 13 to 16, just this first paragraph. I also saw under the sun. You know, Solomon uses many times in his writing, nothing new under the sun, under the suns. And strictly under the sun means under the physical world, under the real world that we live in. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom. And according to this, as I was commenting, it appears that the writer, Solomon, we believe, actually saw this happen. So it must be a real life experience that he's relating to. I saw this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city. Would we consider Yankton a small city? I guess it isn't under the world by and large. So let's just call this Yankton. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. As you know, in ancient times, when enemies would attack the city, the powerful armies would build either with dirt or with wood, logs, and so forth, to build a siege fort work that would be able to negotiate the gates of the city or to go over the walls of the city. So this is what you kind of picture that. This king, powerful king, came against it and surrounded it and built this huge siege works against it.
My Bible says a snare.
A snare?
A snare would be like...
See, I don't know. I didn't look at the original Hebrew word to see what it is, but I guess I pictured it. I don't know. Mine doesn't really have a comment in my footnotes, yeah. But it could be either. I mean, it's surrounding it, entrapping it. You know, that'd be the snare type sense. It came against the city anyway. Now there lived in the city a man poor, obviously poor as monetarily, but wise. And he saved the city by his wisdom. Okay. We don't know what he did, what action he took, how he prepared the people of the city, but in their mind, at that time, his wisdom, his thinking, his way of ordering. Perhaps he took charge and helped them to confront the king, the powerful king that had come against them, and he saved the city. So it's a picture of salvation of the city by his wisdom. But then look at the last sentence there. But nobody remembered that poor man. So that's really part of the question I'm asking here. What has lasting value? In this case, he was not remembered. even for the mighty work he apparently did to save the city. In verse 6, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. Obviously, his action, whatever that action was using his head and using the wisdom that he had. And wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised. Boy, do I see that happening in today's world. And his words are no longer heeded. I'll just make a little quick political statement here. I mean, it's just amazing to me, all the things Donald Trump has accomplished, and still he's ridiculed. He's treated as a dupe. You know, and you can disagree with some of his words and all this, but you can't deny the actions that he's causing to happen. You know, so we'll talk maybe a little bit more about this as we go on. But so this is this little story tucked in here in Ecclesiastes about a city being saved, a small city being saved by a poor wise man through his wise decisions and actions. And then it gives us the moral of the story here afterwards, verses 17 and 18. The quiet words. I think that's an important phrase in today's issues as well. It isn't the ones that are bloviating and speaking the loudest and trying to get their way, yelling in people's faces, you know, all the things that we see going on. It's the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of the ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. So let's tackle that question in light of anything else anybody wants to share or bring up or comment on. You can see, I think, the major moral here is that even with the most human wisdom you can possibly have, like with Solomon, it almost became meaningless to him in the end. And we know it's not used, if the wisdom we have is not used to further God's purpose, and God gives us the wisdom, and we recognize where it comes from, then I think it has no or very little lasting value. So even wise action to save a city, how long is that remembered in that city? You know, unless it's journalized, unless it's written down, unless it's put on billboards, whatever, so that it's a constant reminder. You know, in the ancient world, particularly in Israel, God had his people, Israel, leave standing stones. I don't know if you've heard of that concept or not, but what was the purpose of a standing stone? What's the purpose of putting a gravestone on a person's grave? What's the purpose of a memorial stone? You know, something that says, this person was here, this event happened, whatever it is. And so God would require the Israelites often to put up a standing stone. So every time they passed by, they remembered what God did. And so what do we have for standing stones in our life? And first and foremost, in our spiritual life, we have God's Word. That's why we need to be in the Word on a continuing, regular basis. Because, you know, we soon forget. I guess I often mention communion. Why do we do communion every Sunday? You know, it's not required. It's not a law to do that even in the church. But we do it so we do not forget. You know, the continuing. Why do we continue to study the Word? Why do we continue to search? Because we do, with our minds, we soon forget things. And so to be reminded. I guess you'll probably know my way of teaching. I do repeat things over and over, you know, particularly in a lesson we're on, because some people haven't heard it, but others, you know, may have forgot, or I even forget. And so I try to turn back to what I believe are the most important points in helping, at least helping myself, and hopefully helping others to remember something out of this lesson that you may connect with, and it may make a difference in a decision at some point in your life.
Gary?
Yes.
Along with this wisdom that's so important, not everybody has that wisdom.
Right.
Some are smarter than others, smarter knowing God and living for Him.
Okay.
But I think it's very important, you know, even to recognize that we have God's word always, and and we take communion and all that, is to spread it to other people.
Right.
The people that don't know.
But the Bible also tells us we need to be able to tell others why we believe. You know, that's testimony.
Yeah.
So your testimony, all of our testimonies are important, because they can say, oh, that's just a book. You know, I don't care to read it. Or it doesn't mean anything to me, because I've never seen God's hand work in my life. You know, and those kind of things will come up, and they'll challenge, how then do we respond? And the best response is our gentle word of wisdom, which is through our testimony. You know, why do you believe what you believe? And that's not easy to formulate a clear thought. You can say, well, I believe this. You can hand it to the Bible. But I think it's important to formulate our clear own personal, you know, testimony of what we believe. So
I think the Holy Spirit talks to us, because we don't have any words.
Yeah.
And then,
yes.
So absolutely.
You have to,
says that in Romans.
Hold and just let it go.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Because but you know, with that continuing study,
right,
and being in it, you build up that confidence and the knowledge. I mean, if you'd have told me 20 years, well, listen, how long have I been teaching? It has been over 20 years, I guess. So. But if you'd told me before I ever started teaching that I could do this, I'd have told you. I'm an accountant. I can do books. I can add numbers. I can, you know, and that was my thinking. But then, you know, things happen in your life, and that's how it happened with me. That other things became important, other than what your occupation was and your work was. And so you realize that God's calling you, and it is a call. You know, and so you respond to the call, and then you see how God equips you. And it doesn't happen all at one time. It's an ongoing process. Sometimes it's very gradual. That you gain more confidence in what you can share and how you do it. Yes, Andy?
That was a challenge, I think I mentioned to you before. I run into with people, especially different things and stuff, is because some people belong strongly in the mystery, which is, you know, with the Jews, and then where God went to the Gentiles and everybody else, and they're so strong that it's just like they don't even accept the rest of the Bible. That as long as you're saved, it doesn't make any difference if you're gay or if you're...
Mm-hmm.
And that's the battle. I'm trying to express to myself, you know, express myself, if you really are, you'll want to, because the front part of the Bible had nothing to do with the Jews, actually. That was, at that time, when the Bible was, when God was, you know, first made the earth, until later when He said that.
Yeah.
And they seem to think that God just came to save by grace, and that doesn't make any difference what you
Someone, the battle I run into. Yeah. I would respond.
How do I talk without, you know, judging people? I would respond to them.
The whole counsel of God.
That's what I'm trying
to do. Don't just take the goodies, the stuff you want to hear. You need to have the whole counsel of God. And that's why I think it's a rationalization. They don't want to deal with the stuff that's either uncomfortable or that God says that's an abomination. You know. And so the real question is, when you say you just believe that Jesus died on the cross and everything, and you don't believe the rest, you're not believing God. And the real importance in faith is to believe the whole counsel of God. Not just the things you want to hear, or like to hear, or tickling your ears, but it's the whole counsel, which is a challenge. But
yes.
If they're caught up in that narrow thinking, and that's what it is, they might not be ready for the whole counsel.
How do I, you know, say it and not, you know,
just
I'm judging it, because I'm not judging anybody. It's God that's
going to
judge in the
end. Do it in a loving, gentle way.
Yeah, because it's God that will judge them in the end, not me.
Yeah. Don't try to, if they don't change,
you know. No, I know I can't do that.
So you've got to, you know, I still always, even though Timothy was written to a young Timothy by Paul, you know, that's the counsel that I usually encourage people to do, because it's generally so meaningful. Let me just read that again, because I often turn to this when people struggle with how do you counsel people who don't want to hear, who don't. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and really verse 22 is where it starts through verse 26. And this is, remember, Timothy was a young disciple of Paul.
Where's Timothy?
Pardon?
First or second?
Second Timothy. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 to 26. And just follow each one of these phrases. Because the first one we've often heard of, and it's mentioned many times to young people. It says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So that's kind of a command. But, and I think it's important, that sets up the rest of this. And the rest of it is what I encourage people to do in their witness. Verse 23. Do not. Everybody get that? Don't have anything to do with foolishness and stupid arguments.
Yeah. Where is that? I was talking.
Okay. 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 to 26. I got your attention, didn't I? because that is spoken to me so over and over again. Because I'm a person that wants to try to argue with somebody initially. I want to try to debate it or to argue that they need to understand this. And so you get kind of frustrated. You get a little upset. But this...
Well, that's what... I'll make this brief.
Okay.
I was just sucked into this argument.
Yeah. Okay.
And this guy was just attacking the Bible. Just attacking it, and he was picking out words and phrases out of context and horrible sounding stuff that if you just pull it out, it sounds terrible in a Bible that's full of love, you know.
Yeah.
And I just came unglued. There was no
self-wisdom
at all. Yeah. It was God.
Yeah.
And I was just
if you let your emotions get away with you, you're probably not going to accomplish much.
No. He just got defensive, and he talked louder, and I talked louder.
That's what we do. That's our human nature. And
but it irritated me so bad.
So let's take the whole counsel of God, and let's take 2 Timothy 2. So let me read the rest of this. Because it gets even better. I'm going to repeat this. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce what? Quarrels. So you get into a quarrel with somebody, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and nothing is accomplished. So take the full counsel of God right here, Timothy. Then it goes on, verse 24. And the Lord's servant, that's you, if you're the Lord's servant, must not quarrel. Start there. Work on that.
Yeah.
Instead, what must they do? He must be kind to everyone. And boy, that's hard. That's hard when you're frustrated or that you're insulted, whatever. Now this is the important thing. Able to teach, not resentful. In other words, don't take their stupidity, if you want to call it that, for not hearing, not wanting to hear, and create resentment against them.
Mine says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach patience.
Now look, verse 25. Those who oppose him or her, so if somebody's opposing you, trying to argue all their points, what are we to do? Those who oppose him, he or she must gently instruct. And that's the patience. In the hope, to maintain the hope, that's what we're all about. We're all in the process of maintaining hope. And we have that hope in Christ. Must gently instruct in the hope that who's going to do the work? That God will grant them repentance. It's not us trying to force them to repent and change their ways, turn around the other direction. It's God's doing. Repentance leading them to what? A knowledge of the truth. Okay? And then finish this. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. So who's behind all this? He's the sower of the seed. If you remember the sower of the seed parable, he's the bird that's snatching that word, snatching the seed off the path so that the word cannot germinate. And so, to come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And the more you become spiritually in tune, recognizing what's going on with that other person, the more hopefully you can become compassionate and know that they're lost. Know that they're headed to a destiny that you don't want them to go to. None of us do. But they need God. And God is the one who can do it. Look up.
Just because we have one person and us doesn't mean we're the one.
That's right.
It's a series of all kinds of people that finally it comes together for them. So if you just tell them one thing
and give your gentle testimony. How did you come to Christ? What does Christ mean to you in your life? What a difference has he made to you? Not trying to get them to accept everything that you're saying they need to accept. And so, your point is very good, Ladon, because we're told also in Scripture that some of us plant the seed and others water. And we don't know if we're watering. If the seed has already been planted, they're just, allowing the devil as the bird to pluck the seed away. So it has no chance of germination and turning into a crop of wheat in the parable of the sower of the seed. And so, but there's also other things that complicate it. When you study that sower of the seed parable, where else did the seed fall? The seed fell on rocky ground. And it might germinate, but then it comes up in the heat of the day and all the things of this world come against it, and then they turn away from it and they allow the seed, the plant, to die. And then if it even gets a little further into its growth pattern, then there's thistles and thorns that come up to smother it out. Read Jesus' parables. I mean, they're so rich in helping us to see the importance of, you know, what God desires us to do, our part. And so, but I think if you, I mean, I encourage you, if you're, like for you, Sandy, for Donna, for anybody that's had these one-on-one conflicts with people and you just can't get them to understand, write this verse out. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your mirror in your bathroom. Reflect upon it every day and pray about it. You know, pray for that person.
Yeah.
That their soul and spirit will be tenderized so that they'll be receptive to the Word of God. Right now, they're pretty hardened. You know, it sounds to me, from what you each have told me, it's a hardened path. It's a hardened path.
This one lady, she just goes strictly with this and what Apostle Paul does, that, you know, because we're in this thing, that's where it comes down to us.
Yeah.
But like her sister-in-law had said that evidently she's got a sister or somebody that is that way, and so she wants to believe, I think, that her sister will be all okay. But I was referred to in my, on that one verse, to 1 Timothy 3:7, also on this, back here on my thing.
Okay.
Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That was referenced back from verse 26, I have 1 Timothy 3:7.
But I would suggest to you, if you're really trying to witness to another person, keep it very simple
and
straightforward, and guard yourself so you don't allow the enemy to cause you to come to anger.
Mm-hmm.
And you know,
I kind of accepted it. You can just go, and that's
well. But don't give up on it.
No, I don't.
And so we have two. Ephesians 6 talks about we have two active weapons in the battle. And the first and foremost is the Word of God. So that's the whole counsel of God, and use it, but use it as Timothy encourages.
Yeah.
And the second one is prayer. Prayer is the tool in which we equip the forces of heaven to come against the battle that we're in. And so I would encourage that. So, okay. Let me just finish my answer to the question. That's fine. Leads to a good discussion. These are always good for all of us to be reminded. What is the our preferable response to these things that we're facing? And so I think the whole counsel of God. My response to this about the lasting value of even wisdom, and even a wise action to save a city, making a man a hero for a time, is only of temporary worth and is soon forgotten. Much like, you got to remember this, much like all the things of earthly material value or pleasure. And this is the Solomon syndrome we've been talking about through this whole lesson. If all we're searching for is satisfaction in this life, it's going to lead to a boulevard of broken dreams. We'll take this path and then this path, and pretty soon we're off of God's path and we're doing the ways of the world, because our flesh is naturally drawn to that. Okay. Then I say, only the actions and deeds that have eternal value, like saving the soul. Both of you are talking about a desire to want that person to receive the full counsel of God so that they will believe God. Because it comes to the point of belief. And when all they want to do is argue. All they want to do is argue about the text or about the meaning of the text, and they don't really want to hear, you know, the message of grace and God's mercy and the work of Christ, and to the extent that God went.
The grace part is, okay, we got saved by grace. It doesn't make any difference what our lifestyle is afterwards. That's the
battle. That's cheap grace.
Yeah.
And cheap grace is all over the place. Cheap grace is filling the churches. So, let me just finish this and then we'll wrap up our time here this morning. Only the actions and deeds that have eternal value, like saving the soul, prayers for the saints, unconditional God-like love, and works for the glory of God. Because if we can remember everything we do, now, in our flesh, we're not going to faithfully do it. We're going to fall short. But that shouldn't stop us. Everything we do should be done for the glory of God. And when we keep that in mind, we will make far less mistakes in our choices. Because if it's for God's glory, and that's what we're really seeking, to honor Him. And so unconditional, God-like love. So truly to love those people that are hard to sometimes deal with is a real challenge.
Because the challenge is they're strong being Christian, but yet they're fighting
that. That's my challenge. Now we're going to talk about at the end of this lesson, if you look at questions 5 and 6, and it's easy to fall into this.
Okay.
A critical spirit. Do not become a critical spirit. Try to turn things back to positive things. That doesn't mean you don't get upset and frustrated with lack of attention, lack of interest or attention, but we need to be careful as Christians who want to share with others that we don't become critical of them, because it's not ours to judge. It's not ours to judge. We just need to show them the love of God, which is agape, unconditional, God-like love, and we need to forgive them, even if we don't think they deserve forgiveness or they've hurt us. You know, all those things that Jesus taught about. Love your enemies. Boy, how tough that is. Some more time. So, all right, let's wrap up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come together in your word. I'm continually amazed, Lord, and I shouldn't be by now, but I'm continually amazed how even going through an account in the Old Testament, like in Ecclesiastes, can raise up questions relative to our lives today and the situations we're dealing with. So I pray for those people that both Donna and Sandy have encountered that are resistant to the full counsel, your full counsel and your word. And so I just pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to go out and touch their lives and put other people in their lives that can share with them their testimony and perhaps touch their hearts and help them to see that there's more to believing in Jesus than just those simple words, because it is to follow Him and to trust Him and to believe all His counsel. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to come together around your word. We now pray for our time of worship. We pray, O Lord, that you would, first of all, bring people into this place, perhaps some that are new, perhaps some that haven't been here for a while. Whoever you have in mind, Lord, that they need some spiritual food. I pray that spiritual food will be shared in this place on this day. So that whether it's through the prayers that are lifted up, the music that's sung, perhaps a word or a lyric in the Psalms, perhaps the scripture reading, perhaps something in Raymond's message today that will touch their very soul. I just pray, Lord, that this can be an edifying experience in our time of worship, that we can come together and lift up our praises to you and worship you and long to increase your kingdom while we're alive here on this earth. So I thank you for the heart of those who want to touch others with your word and with the gospel message. Thank you for this day and for what you're going to do in our time of worship. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name.